The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Today, as we kick off the year of the Word and prayer in the Word, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 6, specifically verses 17 and 18 on two pieces of armor that God gives us as believers to fight in the spiritual war that we're in. We're going to be looking specifically at the sword of the Spirit and praying in the Spirit. Now, this text in itself, Paul is wrapping up a book where he has talked about the unity that both Jews and Gentiles have in Christ. Then he talks about the practicality of how we're supposed to live in unity. And then he challenges believers to make sure they're walking in love. And then he challenges husbands and wives of how they're supposed to be living together. He talks about how things are supposed to happen in families and children obeying the parents and parents loving their kids. He talks about slaves and masters, how they work together with employees and employers. And then we get to this end of this chapter and he concludes this book with this chapter section on spiritual warfare. And someone will say, how does this section fit this whole book where he's been talking about how we've been redeemed and saved and we're unified, and then we have family relationships, we have parental relationships, we have employee relationships, and then it seems like a skip on the record player. Now we're talking about spiritual warfare. Why? Because all those things that he's just mentioned, Satan doesn't want you to have them. Satan doesn't want the church to be unified. Satan doesn't want marriages to thrive. Satan doesn't want parents to be able to raise their children in the truth of God. Satan doesn't want employees and employees to be able to live for the glory of God. So Paul says, we are in a war. And believers, I want you to know that as we're going into 2026, this whole focus of the year of the Word is to just talk about these two elements that are paralleling, whether a month of prayer in the Word. That's why I'm only picking these two. I actually preached the book of Ephesians back in 2009. You can go back to our website and you can go through and listen to that teaching. It's an amazing book, one of my favorite books in the New Testament. I've got the oils from my fingers stained all over the book of Ephesians just from working through this great book. But what I do want us to look at this text is the reality. I want to just talk about two pieces of how you can live as followers of Jesus Christ in 2026 to be able to engage and thrive and be victorious against the enemy in 2026 in this spiritual battle that we are in. We're going to read verses 10 through 20, and then we're going to dial in, really focus on verses 17 and 18. And I'm going to talk generally about this truth that we're in a spiritual war, and then we'll really focus on these two elements. Let's read verses 10 through verse 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The first truth, I just want to make it very clear to you as believers, is that we are in a spiritual war. If you live in an area where bombs are going off and landing around you, or you are living to the constant sound of artillery, it's a good chance you are in a war zone. Now, there are two things that you can do with that. Either you can realize that you're in a war and you can prepare yourself, or you can just simply deny it. But does denying the war remove the existence of the war? The war is still there. But in reality, I think that's the way sometimes believers actually live in relationship to this spiritual war that we have. We deny that we're actually at a war. The second thing that we need to understand as we look at this is that we need to understand, and I want you to get this, you are in a war. Satan is at war with you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Because remember, even as we talked about this past Christmas Eve service, is that Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. If he came to do that, then that means that the devil is roaring, seeking somebody to devour. Now, this text, Paul tells us very clearly that we are in a spiritual war. Now, if you can see your enemy, that makes it easy, correct? You see their tactics, you see their armory, you see what they're doing, their weapons. But what if your enemy is invisible? How do you fight an invisible enemy? Paul makes it very clear that our enemy is not flesh and blood. Our enemy is spiritual. Do you notice the text there again? And we're looking at this passage. Look at verse 12 specifically. What does he say? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, etc. He starts listing all these different spiritual elements that we are at war with. But there's three specific things. I just want to talk about the war element of what he's telling us we need to do. Three commands, if you look at verse 10, about this spiritual war, because some of you have been in battles, and some of you probably have felt like the artillery just keeps coming. Like you just feel like one battle after battle after battle after battle, and you think, when in the world am I ever not going to have a battle? That's going to be when Jesus takes us home. Now, sometimes it seems to be more frequent, but I just want to encourage you from the very beginning. Notice the first phrase, the first command in verse 10. What does he say? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Can you be victorious in this battle? Yes, he says, be strong, not in your might, not in your power, but in who? In the Lord. And in the strength of whose might? His might. So it's the victory is relationship to being strong in him. The second thing that he tells us there about this battle, verse 11, is you have to put on the whole armor of God. Okay, not just picking and choosing of these seven pieces of armor that he mentions in these verses, but the whole armor of God. Now, some people have the wrong idea about this armor of God. They think about it like clothes in a closet. Like they say, I'll go pick prayer, and I'll go pick righteousness, and then maybe I'll go pick faith. No, no, no. The truth is, all of these elements are the elements that God gives you when you're saved. Like you have righteousness, you have faith, you have the helmet of salvation, you have the breastplate of righteousness, you have all of these things. The reality when he says put them on is like live in the reality of what you have. Like use this weaponry. Like don't just keep something attached to your belt, but use it. Don't just lay your shield down to the side, pick it up so you can extinguish the arts. Don't just keep your dagger on the side, use these things. Put the whole armor of God on. I want you to understand that's the element of what you need to be able to do. Third thing, as he tells us in this command of what we're supposed to do. Now, all of these need tons of unpacking. I'm just trying to set the stage to get you to the word and to prayer. But the third thing he says is stand against the schemes of the devil. Stand. Meaning, don't lay down, don't be lazy, don't be lethargic, don't be passive, but standing ready, knowing that the battle is coming. Like you're always ready. If you're playing any kind of sport and there's certain things that you have to be ready to stand. I coach baseball, so one of the things I'm always telling my boys to do whenever we're getting ready to play, you know, the pitcher's getting ready to pitch, and it just kills me as a coach. And I see these kids kind of standing here like this, and the ball gets hit, and then they're not ready to be able to retrieve the ball because they've not been standing in a ready position to be able to get it. So oftentimes I'm saying, ready, ready, ready. Okay, coach, the pitcher's about to pitch, so ready position, boom, ready, so that way they're able to move and be agile. Now, as a believer, you and I are always in the ready position. Always. So we need to be strong in the Lord, in His might. You say, I can't stand in my own might. That's exactly right. But we're standing in the might of God, and we're going to be strong in the Lord. Now, it's important to understand that the schemes of the devil are various. Notice this language that he uses here. We're standing, verse 11, standing against the schemes. Some of your translation may say the wiles of the devil. Now, this word that is used here actually is the word for strategy, meaning that Satan can use various tactics to attack you. He knows your weakness, and he knows my weaknesses. So what he may use to attack you may be different than what he uses to attack me. Now, he can't read your mind, but he can certainly observe our behaviors. Now, his forces have various ranks. Look at the text in verse 12, and I'll point it out to you again. Look at the different levels of spiritual rank. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, and spiritual forces of evil. Could it be possible that even within Satan's demonic forces that there's even different ranks for different responsibilities of what they're supposed to do? I would say yes, because he even says that Satan has schemes that he's using to attack us. So it's important that we understand that so that we know if you win one battle, guess what? That means you don't put your guard down, you keep your guard up, because guess what? He might use a different tactic at another time and in a different way. Now, one game this past season, we were playing this one team, and this one coach, he was calling all the pitches to the catcher, and the catcher was giving the pitch to the pitcher, and they have code. So in baseball, if you're not a baseball fan, I'm sorry, I'm a better baseball fan than I'm a football fan. But I was watching this coach, and he's always doing certain things, and I had these certain motions. Like, if you're ever seeing a coach like doing these things, it's not because he's got twitching, okay? He's giving codes to his, right? Okay, so this guy's like doing all this stuff, you know, I'm trying to figure it out. So after the game is over, my daughter Caroline, she had been sitting in the stands and she was watching everything he was doing. By the end of the game, she says, "Hey, Dad, I know what his curveball is. I know what his slider pitch is." I'm like, awesome. Learning the tactics for the next game. But unfortunately, it was the last game of the season. Now, why do I say that? Now, that's kind of lighthearted, but Satan has lots of things. And you say, well, I don't know all his schemes. Here's the good news. You don't have to know all of them. You just need to know the one who's greater than him. Okay, so that's important because I want to show you this, that who Paul is talking to are believers. That's this whole book starts talking to believers. He talks about in chapter 1. Look back at chapter 1, verse 1, that we understand contextually the audience who he's speaking to. Okay, verse 1, chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus. So that the saints, that's talking about those who are believers. Now, again, in chapter 6, he's telling us that we have this spiritual war that we're in. He lists all those different ranks, right? He talked about rulers, cosmic powers, spiritual forces. Now look at chapter 1 and verse 19. Paul now talks about the power that we have as believers is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And when Christ was raised from the dead, notice the very powers that Paul mentions he's defeated. Let's start at verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards who? Us. Who what? Believe. According to the working of his great might. Remember in chapter 6, he says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Same thing. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put what things? All things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So when you're looking at chapter 6 and you're thinking that there's these schemes of the devil, what you need to realize is the one that you are in and the one that is in you is greater than all of those schemes that Satan can throw at you. It's just important that we understand this spiritual battle. Like, you don't have to go into it fearful, because greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. So it's important that we understand that we are in this battle. Now, if we're looking at all these elements that he's given us, you see all down in verse 14 now, all these different pieces to the armory that he has given, or armor that he has given us. Let me just kind of tell you real quickly what they are. Then we're going to really dive into the word and praying. He says there in verse 14 that we're supposed to take on the belt of truth. When you look at all this pieces of armor that Paul is giving, the belt is what held on most of these pieces. And the belt of truth is foundational to your spiritual armor. So we're going to talk about the Word of God, but the belt of truth is the foundational piece to everything. You need to know the truth. Because truth is what sets us free. Truth is what helps us distinguish between right and wrong. Truth is what helps us distinguish between Satan's lies versus what God's truth. You need the belt of truth. Secondly, he talks about the breastplate of righteousness. What is the breastplate of righteousness? When you are saved, you are made righteous before God. You have the breastplate of righteousness. So when Satan tries to tell you that you are not right with God, you remind him that you are made righteous not because of your good works, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and you are righteous. It protects you. Thirdly, he talks about the readiness with the gospel of peace. Many times people will look at this verse 15, and they think that the gospel of peace is the actual piece of armory, or the armor, excuse me. But what Paul says is, look at the text again, and as shoes for your feet, put on what? Readiness. The readiness is the piece of the armor that is here. So the gospel of peace is that part that makes you right with God. Christ is what gives us that peace. He talks about that actually in chapter 2. That we are at enmity with God, and then through Christ we are at peace with God. So part of our armor is that we realize we are right with God, not because of us, but because of Jesus. The fourth thing, he talks about the shield of faith. It's important in that passage of Scripture, if you look at that text, what is the shield of faith going to do with Satan's schemes and his darts? Look at your text. Look at verse 16. What is the shield of faith going to do? It's going to extinguish all the flaming darts. Not some, not most, but what? All. The shield of faith. Now, this is talking about someone who is a believer. So he's not talking about faith to get saved. He's talking about the faith that you live in once you are saved. Like your faith is in the truths of God's Word. Your faith is in the principles that are in the Word. Your faith is in the character of God. So my shield of faith is going to extinguish those flaming darts that are coming my way. And then we talked about the helmet of salvation. So you are saved. You are in Christ, meaning that no one can take us away. We just sang a song about that. Andrew just prayed that very truth just a moment ago. So we have the helmet of salvation. Our mind is protected. Where do most of our struggles start with by the enemy? In our mind. So we have the helmet of salvation. You are protected. So when Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, like you need all of these realities of who you are. You are saved. You have faith. You have the righteousness of God. God has made you at peace with Him so that you have the belt of truth. So these are the things that God has given us, and we have to use those things. Now I want to talk about these last two that are here. The first one is the sword of the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? When we look at this passage of Scripture, notice the language here. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the first truth I want to give you about the sword of the Spirit before I really define that is this. The sword of the Spirit must be put on prior to battle. All of these pieces that are here, Paul talks about, he tells us in verse 10, put on the armor of God. How do we know that it is prior to battle? Look back at verses 13 and 14. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened. Notice the past tense language here, like it's already put on you. So all of these things he's saying, when you get into battle, it's not at that point that you say, let me go grab this piece of armor for my battle, meaning you need all of these things once the battle comes. So you and I, you say, quote unquote, put on the sword of the Spirit is something that you need to have. So we're talking about the year of the Word this year and the importance of being in the Word of God. Can you predict exactly when and where and how the enemy is going to attack you? Nobody can. So you should be prepared, always ready for the battle. So this is why that Sunday morning, just opening up your Word of God is important, but it's not the only time that we need to have this Word open. And so this is what we're really championing you for, is because those of you who are in school, kids, teenagers, college students, like you're walking into a war zone. Those of you who are in the workplace, like you never know what battle is going to be thrown your particular way. So you need to make certain. Now, what circumstances do we need this? Go back to verse 16 and notice what Paul says to us. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. So what circumstances do we need the shield of faith? all circumstances. That language continues when you get into verse 17. So the all circumstances, he's talking about the shield of faith, he's talking about the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. So you need the sword of the Spirit when you're on vacation. You need the sword of the Spirit when you're in the workplace. You need the sword of the Spirit when you have a staycation. You need the sword of the Spirit when you go to the marketplace. In all circumstances, take the sword of the Spirit. There's not one moment, not one place, one time, one situation that you don't need the sword of the Spirit. When you think you don't need it is exactly when Satan will throw his darts. So you take it up. Now, what exactly is the sword of the Spirit? This one actually is very simple for us. He tells us in verse 17, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. 17 again. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I want to expound upon this a little bit, that the sword of the Spirit is God's Word, not our Word. Meaning, you can't rationalize, intellectualize your way out of all the battles that Satan may throw at you. Now, certainly, if there are certain temptations that come your way, you can say, I shouldn't be doing those things. But what happens when the battle gets raging and the temptations rise, or things are thrown your way of making decisions that you know that you need to make that's right, but the battles just keep coming? You need to make certain in those moments that you need to realize the reason why the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God is because God's Word has power. Now, certainly God has given us the mind, He's given us the intellect to be able to rationalize and think through things, but there are times that you can intellectualize and rationalize all the way, but you just simply need the Word of God to rebuke the enemy as he throws his darts at you. There's power in the name of Christ. And so what Paul is saying to us is that we need to make sure that it is God's Word. It's His power. Remember what Hebrews chapter 4 says? The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. So we need to realize that this is the power that we have. It is also Spirit-empowered. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's powerful. Like, I want to encourage you, the way that you fight when it comes to the Word of God is that, yes, the importance of being in the Word, just practically giving you an illustration, is I just try to be in the Word every day. Like, I don't know what's going to happen that day, but I can tell you there's been times where the Lord has brought a text or a chapter or a truth or a character of God to mind when a certain battle happens in front of me. Now, the battle may not necessarily be temptation. The battle may just be a struggle that you're facing. It may be a doubt that comes into your mind or a faith test that you have to experience or walk through. And in those moments, then Satan wants to give you the opposite reality. So maybe it's in that moment I can say, God, you said you were going to be walking through this with me. God, you said that you would walk me through the valley of the shadow of death. God, you said that you would be a strong tower and the righteous run to you and can be saved. So God, I'm holding to that promise. Even though the waves may be crashing in around me, I am going to hold to these truths. That's holding to the Word of God. And so I just want to encourage you. It's so important for you to be in the Word of God, because sometimes you can read through God's Word, and as you're reading through God's Word, there may be a story, a truth, or a verse that God may want you to have on that particular day. It's been a discipline of mine for several years now to try to read through the Bible every year. This past year was different. I was doing a different plan. But it has amazed me how that even on whatever Bible plan I am on a certain day, in a certain moment, in a certain circumstance, God has a truth that I need on that day. That is the sword of the Spirit. And so you lay claim to that, and then you fight with that. Now, how do you fight with the sword of the Spirit? The sword of the Spirit needs to be used with precision. Now, what do I mean by being used with precision? There's two things that I want you to understand that helps us to know this. First of all, is the type of sword that Paul is using. Most of us, when we think of sword, what do we think of? We think of a long 3 to 4 foot sword, don't we? Like we're going to wield this huge sword. That's not the type of sword that Paul uses here. He's referring to what's called like a little dagger, like a 12 inch to 18 inch dagger. Now, why is that important? Daggers were used in close hand-to-hand combat here. Now, why is that important? How many of you have had moments where you have been reading your Bible faithfully, walking with God consistently, and then out of the blue, Satan throws a dart at you? And you think, where did that come from? Anybody testify that? Or you've had an amazing day at church, and then you're riding, and all of a sudden down the road, then this crazy, random, ungodly thought comes into your mind. Anybody else been there? Anybody not afraid to say yes to that? And you're thinking, where in the world did that come from? And so it's in those moments, the reason why we understand the sword of the Spirit is the soul dagger is because the enemy, he prowls around seeking to do what? To devour. He sneaks up upon us. And so this is why Paul is saying it's the sword of the Spirit to be ready in those moments to go hand-to-hand battle with him. To be ready to fight. And it's in those moments that when those things come that you realize it's not just your flesh. It's because the enemy is going to throw those darts at you. Yes, our battle is with our flesh. And yes, our battle is with the enemy. But if we can realize that we're not wrestling just against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, then we can fight better. Now, the other reason why I know it's important for precision is because of the language and the word that Paul uses here. Look at the text again in verse 17. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now there's two main words in Greek for the Word of God. One is logos. That's the word that's used in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. This word, though, is the Greek word rhema. Paul says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema, the specific spoken word of God. And why is that? What's important for that? God's precision of his spoken word is what we need to be able to fight. Certainly, you can rebuke the enemy. In the name of Jesus, get away, because there's power in the name of Jesus. Will we agree? Paul is saying, but fight with what God has spoken here. Precisely. And what I mean specifically here, what's beneficial for you in fights with the enemy is if you have the ability to quote Scripture back to him, you are fighting with precision. Now, you may not have tons of verses memorized, but I would strongly encourage you, memorize some Scripture. I want to show you an example. Our Lord himself quotes Scripture when he was in a battle. Keep your finger here and please turn me to Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was in the wilderness. He was fasting, praying for 40 days and 40 nights. And then Satan, his enemy, our enemy, comes to attack him. And he attacks him with where he would have been weak. If you've done an extended fast, what do you experience? Hunger. Now, if you're hungry and someone puts a chocolate cream pie in front of you, that's a real temptation. If you're hungry and your stomach is growling and someone gives you something else, this is what's happening here for Jesus. Notice the temptation. Verse 1 through verse 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights. This is not day one. This is on what day? 40 days. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Now is the temptation about his power? Could he have done that? Could he take stone and make it bread? But what is he? He's been fasting, so guess what? Jesus is probably hungry. If you're the Son of God, just turn these into bread. But notice, how does Jesus fight? Does he say, get away, Satan? Could he have done that? But what he says is, as it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He's quoting Scripture. He's actually quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Now notice the next temptation. Then the devil took him to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, same thing, is he the Son of God? Yes, if you're the Son of God, then throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, we see in that moment, who's quoting scripture there? Satan. Satan is quoting scripture, but he's misapplying the scripture. So when you may have temptations come your way, listen to me, Satan may actually put a verse in your mind, but may warp that truth. That started in the garden when God told Adam and Eve, don't eat this. How did Satan respond? Did God really say this? So he takes those things and twists it. This is why I'm saying you need the Word of God, because he may tempt you with certain truths, but he may warp them. Is that not what is happening in our society today? Most certainly. Now, the last temptation, the last struggle, the way Jesus is fighting, verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. That whole temptation, I think, is just crazy. I'll give all these to you. Does he not already own all those things? Okay, certainly he does. But Satan is the prince of the power of this world. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. What do we learn from this? Jesus was quoting scripture that was precise to the temptation that was given. Secondly, even our Lord was tempted. So if he was tempted and we are his followers and Satan is the one who is opposed to him and we are his children, then guess what? That means he's also going to be after us. Although that Satan left after quoting scripture three times, the Bible tells us in a parallel gospel in Luke chapter 4, it says, and he left him until another opportune time. So why do I tell you that? This is why Paul says, stand, and after you've done everything to stand, keep on standing, because if you win one battle, guess what? He's got more schemes. He may come at you in a different direction, in a different way, because his schemes are various. He may say, I didn't get him that time. Let me come back a different way. It is important that you have yourself in the Word of God, that you stand and you say, thank you, Lord, that I won that one. But that doesn't mean that I'm just ready and I can cruise, because that's when he says, oh, now I can throw my dart. It's important for you and I to understand this battle is going to keep on raging. It's going to keep on happening. And if you've been successful for 2 months, successful for 3 months, and you've laid some kind of sin down, it's important that you keep on ready to fight. This is a fight. And you need the Word, because this Word is not just historical documents on the page. I told you Christmas Eve, this is not just a documentary. This is a story of God coming to oppose Satan, oppose evil. He's victorious and we're in the battle. And we need the Word of God to help us to be able to fight. Your sword, your ability to defeat the enemy is really dependent upon your ability to be in the Word consistently. Be in it. Listen to it. So my challenge to you from this first piece, find time. Maybe you set out a goal in 2025, said, man, I'm going to be in the Word, I'm going to read the Bible, I'm going to do this. But maybe you've kind of blown it, and maybe halfway through the year said, just forget it, I'm not able to do it. I just really want to champion you that you, as we start into starting tomorrow, that you open up your Bible, maybe even start this afternoon, and say, you know what? I want to get sharper. I want my Word to be sharper. I want my sword to be ready so I can be ready for the battle. So if you do that, I just want you to understand, when you take those steps, the enemy is also going to be ready to fight back as well. But be strong in the Lord and the power of his might so that you can withstand against him. I encourage you, take the sword. The second thing I want you to talk about is praying in the Spirit. Back to Ephesians chapter 6 with me. Paul has told us that we take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And now this next one that we talk about is praying in the Spirit. Look at the text again in verse 17 and 18. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. Notice the number of times all is used to specify this praying in the Spirit. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. What does it mean to be praying in the Spirit? In a similar way that we have the sword, he's talking to us, he's talking about believers, you can't pray in the Spirit unless you're a follower of Jesus. Praying in the Spirit can only be done by followers of Jesus. That's who he's talking about here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, if you need to go back there just to kind of see the truth of this, who has the Holy Spirit? Go back to chapter 1, 13 and 14. In him, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with who? The promised Holy Spirit. So who has the Holy Spirit? Those who believe. Okay, so praying in the Spirit is possible, doable by followers of Jesus. I want to just debunk maybe what some of you may think. Praying in the Spirit is not a trance-like prayer. Praying in the Spirit is not some kind of erratic experience. Praying in the Spirit is those who are clearly aligning themselves with the Word of God. That's the second truth I want to give you. How do we know that? What has he just said in the previous verse that the Word of God is? The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. So why would he now take this next truth and say, praying in the Spirit then is aligning ourselves with the Word of God? Because if you look at this text, he tells us, look at these two things together. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. So if my praying is going to be correct and powerful, it must be in the Spirit, which means that my praying to be effective in my spiritual life is to be aligned with the truths and the characters and the will of God's Word. That's it. So if you're wondering, am I praying according to God's truth? This is not like sitting and closing your eyes and humming with your legs crossed. Your praying in the Spirit is going to be fueled by the amount of truths that you know from the Word of God. So I'm going to pray in the Spirit of God. So if you're praying for a lost person, I'm going to pray the Word of God. God, you said in 2 Peter that you wish that none would perish. God, you said that you were long-suffering and you were patient. So God, I'm praying for this person. God, I'm praying the truth of 1 Corinthians 3 that says that one sows, one waters, and you give the increase. God, I'm praying the truth that you would water that seed. God, send somebody right now to my friend, my coworker, and water the seed of the gospel because you said you would give the increase. That's how you pray in the Spirit of God. When you're praying for God's will, you say, God, you said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that I'm not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of my mind so I could test and know the will of God. So God, I'm praying that you would help me not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of mind so I could be able to test and discern what is the will of God. That's praying in the Spirit. You're trusting the truths and the character of God. What if you're praying for someone for healing? Can God heal? Mark 9, when Jesus is having an encounter with a man, and Jesus says, all things are possible with him. Lord, I pray for this person because I know it's possible with you. But I also know what you say in Matthew chapter 6, when you say, when he's teaching us how to pray, but Lord, your will be done. And so I'm praying for these truths, God. That's praying in the Spirit. And so why is that important? When we're talking about spiritual battles, because when Satan is throwing darts at you of doubt, when Satan is throwing darts at you in regards to your past, you pray the truth of God's Word. How many of you have walked faithfully and then all of a sudden Satan wants to mar your faithfulness with reminding you of the mistakes and the past of what you've done? Why would he do that? Because he wants you to be defeated and discouraged and not fighting. So how do you pray in the Spirit in that moment? That's when you have the Word of God and you're praying the Spirit of God, in the Spirit of God, and you say, God, you've given me the helmet of salvation, you saved me. And I am rebuking you, Satan, right now, because based upon God's Word, 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells me I'm a new creation and all my past is gone and I'm a new person. I am no longer that person. That is what we do. So let me kind of give you very specifically. How do you pray in the Spirit according to this text? Number one, I'll give you four of them. According to the text, he says there in verse 18 that praying at the Spirit is to be done at all times. Look at the text again. Pray at all times in the Spirit. So when should you not be praying in the Spirit? When should you not be praying in the Spirit? Never. Praying at all times. This is our frequency of praying in the Spirit. Meaning that I should not be praying based upon just my heart and my emotions. It's not just praying and say, oh, I think this feels right, so I'm going to pray for this. You could be praying for the wrong thing. So we're praying in line. So understanding this, this praying, let me get technical with you here. This is a participle in verse 18. Praying, ing, participle. A participle is then connected to the main verbs of what is preceding it, whatever its antecedent is. What are the commanding verbs that's governing this? Verse 13 and verse 14. Take up the armor of God, standing, having fastened on the belt of truth. Now, why is that important? Meaning, I am praying while I'm taking up and while I'm standing. So as I'm putting on my armor, when am I praying? All the time. So as I'm preparing my day, I'm praying in the Spirit. God, would you shield me? Would you protect me? So that we're praying at all times. This whole time we're in a spiritual battle. Meaning that if you're going to pray in the Spirit, then that means we need to be in the Word so we can actually pray more accurately. Correct? Now, don't be discouraged if you say, well, I haven't even started reading the Bible really well. Can I really pray in the Spirit? Pray in the truth that you know. Let me just give you some verses. They will not be on the screen, just so you can hear this truth that's permeated in the New Testament. Luke 21:36. Watch and pray always. Acts 6:4. Paul said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer. Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Colossians 4:2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. All these authors are saying we should pray how frequently? All the time. Two. Pray in the Spirit, he tells us, is with all prayer and supplication. We're talking about the variety of our prayers. Look at the text again, verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. What is he talking about here? These are two words for prayer. So we're praying in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. The first one is like just general prayers, like when we're just praying generally. I mean, how many of you find yourself just praying for stuff when you're driving in the car? Okay? So how many of you find yourself just talking like to the Lord, just walking around your house? Okay, so praying at all times, just in prayer, just praying. But supplication, then, he is the one that's more specific. Like I'm interceding on behalf for something specific. So what Paul is doing is he's covering the basis of all types of prayer, meaning that whatever we're praying for, when we're gathered here as a church and we do our month of prayer in the Word and we are our monthly times of praying, we're praying for those things, or when you have a list of things that you're praying through, all those things, whether it's general, when you're sitting together, when you're praying for specific things, he's saying all those things are praying in the Spirit. Third thing of how you pray in the Spirit, according to this text, he says, is praying in the Spirit with alertness and with all perseverance, meaning you have intentionality of what you're doing. Look at the text again there in the Scripture. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Perseverance. If he has to put a text in here and a word to persevere, that means that we can be tempted to do what? To quit. So he's saying to persevere. There's going to be times. How many of you even had the moment where you've been reading the word and like, is this even making a difference in me? You ever had times where you're praying like, is God even hearing anything that I'm praying about? Paul is saying, stay alert and pray with perseverance. Because let me just remind you, this is where reading through the Bible is beneficial. If you read the prophet Daniel, you know that Daniel was praying and interceding, and there was this long period of time before the answer was delivered. Because as the angel comes down and says, man, I've been praying, but I've been battling up here with the spirit of Persia up here before I could get the answer down to you. And Daniel was a man of God, so he was persevering in prayer. What's my point? Keep on praying. Like, don't lose heart. Persevere. Just keep battling. I know some of you, I've even talked to you this past couple of weeks, and you're saying, praying for such and such and such and such. And my answer to you has been, what does Jesus say in Matthew 7? Keep on asking. Keep on knocking and keep on seeking. In our month of prayer in the Word, next week you will receive them. We give you prayer cards. We let you write down the things that you want us to pray with you about. You want the church to pray with for you. And you have an option to mark private or share. And if it's share, it goes on this stage here. And then every service, people can come forward and pray for those things. Why are we doing those things? Because we're believing this Word. Because we believe He has all power, and we're going to keep praying. And some of you are still praying for the same thing that you prayed for last year. Does that mean God's not heard? No. We keep praying, and we keep believing. But what has also happened this year is some of you have shared that some of those things you've prayed for have been answered. And so we want to keep praying and believing because Satan wants you to quit. And so I'm just reminding you, as we leave 2025 and we go into 2026, these two things are so very important. You know what keeps us from persevering in prayer? I'm just going to be honest with a couple of things. One is we make ourselves too busy. Number two, sin. We'll give in to sin, and that leads to defeat and leads to discouragement. And again, that's where you got to fight. You got to believe that God's word says he can forgive you. And you believe that God's made you clean. He made you righteous. And you got to keep fighting. The third thing, the reason why, is just laziness. Man. We choose to spend time on pointless, aimless, non-returning things. I wondered what would happen if God would just, if he just peeled back so we could actually see what's happening in the spiritual realm while we're praying. You realize that even while we're sitting here, that you are on display to the spiritual forces who are opposed to you. Do you know that? Let me show this to you in this text. Flip back with me. I want you just to see this so you can understand spiritually what's happening. Satan does not like the fact that people get together to worship King Jesus. Look at chapter 3. I won't take us on too far of a trail. Verse 7. We're going to read verse 7 through 13. Pay attention to the same language. Remember, we've talked about rulers, we've talked about authorities, we've talked about powers. Everybody agree with me? We've talked about that, we've seen that. Notice this. Of this gospel, chapter 3, verse 7, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Now what he's talked about in chapter 2 is this beautiful mystery of how God is redeeming mankind, both Jew and Gentile, and he makes them one. So this is what he's talking about, this beautiful gospel. Verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see it in this text? He's saying, I've preached the gospel, and so God is bringing together a people who are his church. The word church is ekklesia, which means it's the called out ones, called out of the kingdom of darkness and brought to the kingdom of light. And so Paul says, I've preached this gospel so that the church might be the manifold wisdom of God, so it could be known to the rulers and authorities. So when we get together and we're worshiping together, we are a beautiful picture of ragamuffin people that God has redeemed, and he's putting redeemed, ransomed people on display before the rulers and the authorities and saying, they don't belong to you anymore. And so then you become the church that scattered. So we gather to delight in God and we scatter. And so you are a glorious picture of God's work on display. So now put it together. So when you're in your home, and you're on your couch and you're praying in the Spirit, you are fighting against the rulers and the authorities in the spiritual realm. So keep on fighting. This is why it's so important for us to gather on Sundays, because sometimes your battle between Monday through Saturday is wearisome. And you get together on Sundays with the body of believers. That's why Hebrews says, let us not forsake getting together, so that we could be encouraged all the more as we see the day drawing near. How many of us see the day drawing near? And so we get together. And so when we send you out of here, we're not just sending you out, just say, thanks for coming. We're sending you out. You're in a war, but I'm sending you out reminding you, you have the armor that you need to win. Persevere. And the last one he tells us very quickly in this text is that we pray in the Spirit, not just for ourselves, but we pray for all the saints, meaning we pray for our body. Look at all of these descriptions. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for who? For yourself? For who? Say it. All the saints. Now, who are the saints? He's already defined that for us in chapter 1. The saints are not people that some church has classified as saints that are now going on. Saints are those who are believers in Jesus Christ. They are the holy ones. That's you. If you're in Christ, you're a saint. You've been set apart. So Paul is saying that we're praying in the Spirit, not just for our own needs, but we're also praying for all the saints. Why? Why does he say that? He's praying specifically in verse 7, asking prayer specifically. So at verse 19, what does he need? What does he need prayer for? So that he could have the opportunity for boldness to proclaim the gospel. How many of us would say, we need more boldness? So when Paul is praying, he says, look, keep on praying. Pray for yourself, but pray for your church. Pray for your small group. Pray for people and stay alert and do that. Pray, why? So that the gospel can go forth. Make the connections. You are on a glorious display. You are fighting with the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God. When Satan is attacking you, you fight back. When you're praying in the Spirit, you're praying the truth of God's Word. And I'm praying for my body, because there's other people in our church who may be fighting a different battle than you may be fighting, but they need your prayer to help them to stand up and pray. How many of you have said, man, I'm so tired, I'm so weak, can someone else just pray for me? This is why it's important that you have community in the body of believers, because I just want to tell you, whatever you think your mess, somebody else has walked through that mess. And so this is why it's so valuable. This is why we named our church Redemption. I want to remind you of, God is able to redeem anyone from any mess in any circumstance, and he puts us in a glorious body of believers. If we're in Christ, we're the ecclesia. We've been called out. We are not who we were. We are in Christ. And so I just want to remind you, as you're going into 2026, let's fight with the Word and in prayer and be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might, and stand and keep on standing. Satan does not want Redemption Church to be healthy and to grow and to see people redeemed. So let's just know that attacks may come. We need to be prepared, and that we stand, and that we would realize we are not the enemies. The enemy is Satan and his demons. But the good news is, if you make time, you take this little sheet and you say, "Man, Pastor Byron, you want me to read 8 chapters tomorrow?" Yes, I do. I want you to fight. Just do a little reading in history of wars, and you'll realize that sometimes there are wars that last years. Maybe you need to think through how to do this differently, practically. If it's 4 chapters in the morning and 4 in the evening. 3 in the morning, 3 at lunch, and 2 in the evening. If you have a family, some of it in the morning by yourself, some in the evening doing it together. What a beautiful picture it will be to be in the Word and God feeding our souls. Now what's going to happen? Some of you are going to say, "I'm going to do it." And tomorrow morning your alarm's not going to go off. You're going to say, "I'm going to do this," and there's going to be some kind of attack to come against you. Just know that. And you can't say, "Well, I guess I'll wait till 2027. No. My encouragement to you in this: enjoy God in the reading. I'll remind you of this truth and then I'll pray. When we were walking through the book of Jeremiah, when God was speaking to Jeremiah, to his people who were in exile, in chapter 29, he says he had good plans for them. But then a few chapters later, he says, "Those who will seek me with all their heart, they will find me." Look, I know some of you have difficulty reading and comprehension. There is no shame in turning on the ESV app or the YouVersion app and listening to the Word of God. Get the Word in you. It's like for someone who is trying to get healthy and they have to start eating more nutritious things. And they have to start cutting out the junk. It's often like someone do that for one day and they look into the mirror and say, "I don't see a difference." It takes time for that change to make a difference. But if you stay consistent, you will slowly begin to see some of that fat cells trim away and some of the muscle come in. It takes time to get there, but you just have to keep showing up. I'm saying to you, as Paul says, certainly there is value in taking care of our temples, but we need to take care of the spiritual temple as well. I want to encourage you, keep showing up. Let the Word get in you. Let the Word shape you. Let what Paul says in 2 Timothy, the Word is profitable for teaching, for correction, and profitable for every good thing. Let it shape you. Men, fathers, be the leader of this in your home. Do this. Set time aside. Encourage your family. If you're single, whether you're a woman or a man, every person in between. Like, if you have little kids, then make it bite-sized for them. The value is, when they're babies, they have to have baby food. But may the Word of God shape us so we can fight. Let's pray. God, thank you. for your word. The reminder that as we leave 2025 and we go into 2026, you have promised us the armor that we need to be able to fight our enemy. Thank you that you sent your son Jesus to destroy the works of the devil. Thank you that according to Ephesians 1, that you are seated far above all rule and authority and power. Thank you that you redeemed us and you put us into your body and you put us on display. God, thank you that you take messed up people and make us a redeemed people. Lord, I pray now, though, for us, because even now I know the battle is raging. Some probably saying, I don't have time for that. God, would you help us to prioritize meeting with you so you can shape us, so you can mold us, so you can purge us and make us the people, the men, the women, children and the teenagers and the young adults that you want us to be. So God, help us even now as we're thinking through our schedules that we'd make the time so that our swords can get sharpened and our praying in the Spirit is more accurate. So Lord, I pray for those in this room who've also been trying this but have gotten defeated. Wanted to quit. God, today would you fan the flame for them as you tell us to pray at all times, keeping alert in perseverance. So God, give us the grace we need to persevere. So now in this moment, God, if there's any in this room who've heard these truths and they would acknowledge, I'm not a saint. I'm not even in the body, but I want to step into the kingdom of God. God, thank you that in this moment, if those individuals would repent of sin and believe that you are their Savior and call out to you for salvation, you can save them. And God, just like your word says that Satan has various schemes, I pray, God, for those who feel like they're fighting a battle that they can't win. That you would remind them that you are greater than whatever scheme is being thrown at them. And they would stand. And they would take their stance today and stand against the enemy and rebuke Satan with a strong word of God and say, I belong to the King. So God, in this moment, we simply ask that you would speak to our hearts and help us be obedient to what you're showing us and challenging us to do today with the sword of the Spirit. And praying in the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand, as we respond, there'll be people here to pray with you if you need us. If you need to make an altar out of your chair or altar out of this stage.